Lord, we thank you for bringing us here tonight. Lord, as we sang that, if you lead me, Lord, I will follow. And Lord, how we want that to be so sincere in our lives, and that this would show in our actions and would not be just words that come out. But Lord, as we sang in the beginning of that song, we said, all who are weak, all who are weary, Lord, we come before you and we say, without you, we are bankrupt. Without you, we have no ability. Without you, we have no capability. Without you, we are weak and we are weary. And Lord, we are the poorest of the poor and we are so lost. But we come before you with humility tonight. And we say, we desire to stand boldly and to say, if you lead me, Lord, and saying it in that way, if you lead me, as knowing the privilege of what it is that you lead us, that we come before you and say, if you lead me, Lord, I will follow, but not based on my strength, but I need you, Jesus, because I am weak and weary. Lord, help us to be humbled before you. Help us to be truly moved. Lord, we don't want to hear preachers. We don't want to hear speeches. We don't want to hear lectures. We don't want to hear lessons. We want to hear you. Lord, we want you to come through your Holy Spirit and to move in our midst and to move between our rows and to search the hearts and to start molding and shaping. Lord, we don't want to come to a place where we are impressed by, wherever we go, where we are impressed by eloquence, but we want to be changed by the Holy Spirit. We want our life to go out and not be the same as we were yesterday and the day before. Lord, work in us. Speak to us. Lord, we have nothing to offer. We can't even understand your word without the light of the Holy Spirit. And so we need you to speak to us tonight. Lord, overlook the weakness that's here, Lord, and you shine with your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Romans chapter 11. Last time we spoke about Romans 11, and we said it speaks about what? The main, if you had to summarize it in, you know, a couple of words or so. So it speaks, okay, does it speak about a nation? Yes, no? It's about a nation. Oh, Israel's what? Present? That was chapter 10. Future, right? Israel's future. So we saw that Romans 9 spoke about Israel's past. Romans 10 spoke about Israel's present. Romans 11 speaks about Israel's future. They're not done. God is not done with them, but he still has a future for them. Now, and we said in this, Paul came and he said, I'm going to bring five witnesses, and I'm going to have these people witness that there is a future for this nation. And we spoke about two of those witnesses last time. The first witness is found in verse 1, and that is Paul the Apostle. He is a witness, and it is proof that Israel has a future. How is that proof? Well, guess where he is from, and he started to prove that he is an Israelite, and guess what? He's a believer. He's not, you know, cast out. As part of Israel, he is, as part of Israelites, he is a true believer, and so not all of Israelites have fallen. Not all of them have a closed door. There is a remnant of Israel, and so he is proof that there is a future. But also some, we didn't speak about this and it's complicated, so I'm just going to say it real quick. Some believe that it's the reason he used himself as an example is of the way that he became a Christian. It's actually pretty amazing how it's unique. Not many of us, if any of us, can say this has happened to me in that way. And that's how God revealed himself to me. What is it? Well, he was going to Damascus, going to attack the Christians, going to get those people of the way, which is what the Christians were called in that time. And he was going to get them to blaspheme, to chain them, to do whatever he can within his power to hurt them. And so as he went, there was a shining light that is more shining than the sun, And in this light, he heard a person, and that is Jesus Christ. And he also saw a person, and that person is Jesus Christ. And so he heard him, and he received, and he accepted, and then it went. And some people believe it's in that manner, that's what that means, that there's going to be a future for Israel. That Israel, even though the door as an overall nation is closed, that's how what's going to happen. He's going to appear, they're going to see him, they're going to hear him, they're going to receive him. So that's one way of the proof of that. There's different thoughts on that. The second witness that he brought is Elijah. And that we found from verse 2 to verse 10. And in Elijah, we saw, how is that proof? Well, first, let's talk about some. In the beginning, he says, I say then, has God cast away his people? Is God done with Israel? Has he just cast them out? Has he kicked them out? Has he said, no more of you? No, that's not true. Certainly not. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. This is him as a witness that there is a future for this nation. Second, he comes and he says, God has not cast away his people. He still hasn't. I want you to know this. He is not done with his people, as we saw in the last verse of the last chapter. But to Israel, he says, what? Get out of here? No, he says, all day long, I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. His hands are what? They're not closed in. They're not kicking him out. They are outstretched. And it's a welcoming. When you stretch out your hand, it's welcoming someone. So here he comes and he says, well, or do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah? How he pleads with God against Israel, saying, he said, Elijah himself said, I want these people out. These people should not have a future. Do you see what these people did? And we talked about the story of Elijah and what happened and what had just happened before Elijah said this. The people had finally come and said, the Lord is God, the Lord is God. And then it looked like it was a bright future. Then Jezebel goes and threatens him. He says, may the gods increase and they will do to you. I will do to you what you did to those people tomorrow around this time. And so he started pleading with God. And he said, with God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars. And I alone am left, and they seek my life. He says, get them out. Wipe them out. There's only one true Israelite. There's only one faithful servant that is left, and that is me. Get rid of them. But then it says, what does the divine response? What does God's response? What is the divine response to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. And we saw that God says, I'm sorry, Elijah. I see things a little bit differently. This nation is not as ugly as you see them. This nation is not as sinful as you see them. This nation is not as dark as you see them. You see the nation as dark, as evil, as no one loves the Lord, but there's only one. His name is Elijah. Humble yourself, my friend. Humble yourself. And that was the fall of Elijah, and that's a huge story. But one thing to comfort my heart that is kind of exciting is I'm listening in my car to a message by Dr. Magdi Samuel, and it's about Elijah. So I said, oh, praise you, Lord, that this, you know, happened right after when we spoke about it. It was very comforting in my heart. Bowed the knee to Baal. And we took a personal lesson to us. Even though we're speaking about this nation, about that this nation has a future, and this is proof that they have a future. God says, no, there's 7,000. And in every generation, in every time, there are people that do not bow knee to Baal, that still serve the Lord. Even if I don't see them, I am not the only one. And if I ever think I am the only one, if I ever have this thought that I am holier than thou, I need to know that I am living in sin and that I am going to fall. And that was the lesson for us, that watch out. If you're becoming the Elijah of 1 Kings 19, be careful. Go back to chapter 18 and with that power and that strength. Tonight, we're going to start with the third witness. And that third witness is, guess who? The Gentiles. You know who the Gentiles are? Look around you. It's us. We are the Gentiles. Gentiles meaning everyone who is not a Jew, everyone who is not an Israelite, does not mean Does it matter what country you're from? Does it matter what heritage you're from? Does it matter what language you speak? Does it matter what color you are? If you are not a Jew, you are a Gentile. And so I am a Gentile. Now we are witnesses that there is a future for this nation. How? I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Again, he keeps asking, this is the third time he's asking this question. Come on, just get rid of them. Did they fall? Are they done? Certainly not, certainly not. Here again, he comes and with the exclamation mark, with excitement, he says, certainly not. I say then, have they stumbled? Have the Jews stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not. But what? Through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Okay, so what happens when they fell? Who was able to receive salvation? The Gentiles. What's the purpose of the Gentiles receiving salvation? To provoke Israel to jealousy. So if it is the time of the Gentiles right now, and the purpose of that is to provoke Israel to jealousy, does that mean God is done with them? That is exact proof that God is not done with them. There's a future for this nation. You know who is proof of that? Not just Paul, because he's an Israelite. Not just Elijah, because he is this fiery prophet that is amazing. And if we study his story, unbelievable. But man, we that stand here today are a proof that there is a future for this nation. But what does it say? It's amazing. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not. What? Why? But through their fall, because they fell, guess what? We thank God that they fell, because that opened up a door for us. But because it opened up a door for us, God used that to provoke them to jealousy. But through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to us, to the Gentiles. Now, I want to ask you a question tonight, and I want to speak to us tonight for a second. Well, maybe it's not a second, but how well are we doing? What are you talking about? No, seriously. Let me read the verse again, and I'll tell you what I mean. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not. That's a for sure thing. Why? But through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. How are we doing? I don't get it. Well, I'll tell you. Let me spell it out. We have a purpose, and our purpose is to provoke Israel to jealousy. You know why? Because we received salvation. We have become a part of this God that is so amazing. And Israel, currently, in their present rejection, how do they look spiritually? Bankrupt. They are bankrupt. They have no account. They have nothing. But we, what do we have? We have the richness of God. Let's take a look at just one verse of what we have. Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with some spiritual blessings here on earth. No? Why are people shaking their heads? You guys don't like it? Okay, let me read again. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with many spiritual blessings here on earth. No? Many spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. No? Why? What don't you guys like? That's many, man. A lot of spiritual blessings. It says, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. We say bless him for this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every, not some, not one, not a few, not many, not a lot, but every spiritual blessing that's here on the earth. No, in the heavenly places in Christ. You know, every blessing that is in heaven, not some, I don't know if this is hitting anyone here tonight or not. Not some. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, not in Muhammad, not in Satan, in Christ Jesus is ours. And he will bless us. Does it say that? He has blessed us. This is in the past tense. This is ours. The day we became believers, it's ours. Now, let me go back. How are we doing? What do you mean? Well, we are supposed to provoke them to jealousy because they're spiritually bankrupt. And what are we? We're not just spiritually rich. We've been blessed in the past tense with every, not some, but every spiritual blessing. Nothing here, nothing that fades away in the heavenlies. How are we doing? What do you mean? Here's what I mean. If an Israelite was to come in here tonight, would they be provoked to jealousy? Say, wow, these people are rich in God. I'm so bankrupt. I'm jealous. I want this God. Are we fulfilling our purpose? Or will they be just provoked, but just not to jealousy? To say, ooh, that you mean you want me to be like you? I don't think so. How would an Israelite do when they come in our worship, when they come to our church, if they were to visit? Would they be provoked to jealousy? Well, how would they? Well, if I'm living a bankrupt spiritual life, I will not provoke an ant to jealousy. I will make them run away from me because the smell that's going to be coming out of me is going to be anything and everything but Jesus Christ. And that, my friend, stinks. You can't attract anyone to Jesus Christ unless he is the one, the aroma that comes out of us. If a Jew was to come here tonight, would we provoke them to jealousy? When they come into the time when we pray, would they say, wow, I want this Jesus? When they come and hear our worship and how we worship, and I'm not talking about, does the music sound nice? Is the guitar just right? Is it tuned? Is the piano going right? Are there drums tonight or not? Is the voice kind of off, or is it pitchy? Or what is, I saw once, you know, people that go criticize, oh, and this pitchy, this, man, you're just sitting there. Why don't you sing, you know? But, you know, what would they do? I'm talking about real worship, the heart that is sincere, not an action. I'm not talking about, does that mean I go raise my hand and close my eye? No, I'm talking about sincere, true worship. How about if they come and they come listen to the message that we speak? Will they see something that itches their ears? Oh, I want to hear about everything, but don't tell me about hell. Don't tell me about end of life. Don't tell me that there's a God that I have to stand before. Don't talk to me about the truth of the Bible. Just talk to me about how to love your friend, how to be nice, how to talk to me about things that I like. Would we provoke them to jealousy? But I want to go further. It's so easy to, maybe we can provoke them to jealousy here in the meeting. Would we provoke them to jealousy at home? Would we provoke them to jealousy at work? Would we provoke them to jealousy at school? You know, the pastor was sharing once that there was this pastor in Egypt that went to visit this group. And so he shared it a couple Sundays ago, I think. And so the pastor went knocking, and those guys were playing poker. It was, you know, had the table and everything set up, you know, and the chips, and it was just, they would make him wait too long before they can hide all the evidence. And so they said, well, we can't do it, so let's play it off, you know. So they opened the door to the pastor, and they said, Pastor, come in, would you like to play? And he said, what, play what? They said, poker. He says, oh, yeah, let's play. And he said, really? He said, yeah, I want to play. isn't it fun? Don't you guys have a good time? He said, yes. He said, all right. He said, let's go sit. So he said, all right, but before you pass the cards or anything, can we pray? And he said, what? No, Pastor, we're playing poker. He says, I know, but I can't do anything unless I pray to Jesus first and he blesses whatever I do. They said, Pastor, it's poker. He says, yeah, so, and they said, we get it. And so they packed it up and they went and they had a meeting. If a Jew was to visit us, what would they see in our homes? Would they see a poker table? Would they see some movies that, you know, maybe they'll see me on a website chatting, or maybe I'm texting, you know, there's so much technology, so much ways of, maybe I'm texting things that are not glorifying to God. Maybe I'm typing some things. Maybe I just want to see what's out there. It's educational, and I'll go click on some websites. Oh, this is there. I'll share this in my next message. Oh, this is there. I'll share this in my next message. And we keep piling garbage in, but I'm saying if a Jew was to come in, would we be fulfilling the purpose that we are to do as Gentiles? We are proof that there is a future for this nation. Are we provoking them to jealousy or not? But I'm saying we don't have to worry. We need to do that because that's our purpose. But I'm saying, you know, that a pastor doesn't need to come knocking. I want you to know that just in case we've forgotten, and we forget this a lot, God is omnipresent. He is all-knowing. He is everywhere, every place, every time. How are we doing tonight? Maybe we do a good job here. That's good. It's a good place to start. But how about when I'm alone? How about when I am sitting with him? Does my life live the power of Jesus Christ? Does my life live a life that is blessed? Not, oh Lord, bless me. No, I have been blessed. That has been blessed with every, not some, not a few, not many, not too much, not a lot, but with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ. Can I provoke some people tonight? I'm not talking about me provoke. I'm talking about every, this is the voice of each one of us here tonight. Can I provoke some people when I go out there? Can I provoke some people here tonight? Me as a person, as an individual, can I fulfill the purpose of God in my life? Why do I, when he has made us, you know that blessed be the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, he has made us kings. It says he has washed us in Revelation 1, 5 and 6. It says that he has washed us with his blood. And then it says that he has made us kings and priests. Why do we live like beggars? And what's the opposite of priest? I don't know. Filthy. I don't know what's the word to use, and some words probably should not be used. Where are we? How are we doing tonight? He has blessed us with every spiritual blessings with in the heavenlies. Why do we live like beggars? May the Lord help us that we say, Lord, I want to be a testimony. Lord, I am proof that there is a future for this nation. I am proof, and I want to live that true proof, that I would provoke them to jealousy. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not. But through their fall to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Now, if their fall, now let me tell you about this nation a little bit. If their fall is riches for the world, can you imagine? I just don't want you to look at this nation and say, oh, I'm so good. And we're going to get to that in a few verses, probably not tonight. But I am so good. God has chosen me. God has put me. God has done all these things. Now, if their fall, I want you to look at them. Can you imagine this nation, if their fall causes what? Riches for the world. It's so rich to the world. What does that mean? Well, they fell, and guess what the whole world enjoyed? Salvation. And their failure, not just their fault, but when they failed, riches for the Gentiles, for you and me, for us, how much more
their fullness. What do you think it's going to look like when it's their fullness? What is their fullness? That's when their time comes. It's not their fullness yet. Right now, we are still in the time of the Gentiles, and there's going to be something, a word that's going to come in a few verses that says, there's the time of the fullness of the Gentiles. That's not here yet. I think it's so close. I think we're going to wait till next Friday because we're going to have to wait for that. But I think we might not talk about it next Friday if Jesus comes, because it would have been the fullness of the Gentiles. But man, can you imagine these people when they fell? It was riches for the world. When they failed, riches for the Gentiles. What do you think is going to happen when it's their fullness? For I speak to you, Gentiles. I want you to know something Paul is saying to the Gentiles. Inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, that's my ministry. That's my purpose. I am an apostle to the Gentiles. I magnify my ministry. I magnify this ministry. This is what God has given me, and this is what I do. But I want you to know something. If by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are my flesh and save some of them. He says, man, you guys are my ministry, and you guys are proof that there is a future for this nation. And guess what do I think of this nation? Do I love it or not? Paul says, I love it. What's your proof, Paul? Paul said, I'm willing. If I can go to hell, that these people would be saved, I would do it. But it's impossible because I can't lose my salvation. So if I can do that, I would do it. So that's why I am even more eager. I magnify my ministry and I do it even more sincere. I do it with more power. And I want to get you guys to know Jesus Christ, get you guys to know Jesus Christ, get you guys to grow in Jesus Christ, get you guys to be full of Him, and get you guys to be living as believers who have what? Received and have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies, because then you could provoke them, and I'm provoking them by bringing you, and I want to do it. But if by any means, anyway, I may provoke to jealousy those who are my flesh. These guys are my flesh. I love them. And I have this thought toward them. Is this the kind of thought we have toward Jews? Is this the kind of thought we have toward the people that are the unsaved? Is that the kind of heart that we have toward them? My flesh, do we see them as one of us? That, you know what? I hurt for them because they don't see this truth. And save some of them. For if they're being cast away, if when they were cast out away, the reconciling of the world, can you imagine? What will their acceptance be? But life for the dead. Can you imagine? You know that, just to let you know something, you know that the promises to Israel initially, toward that it was that there, that them coming to know God, do you know that they were supposed to be a ministry to us as Gentiles, that we would come to know the Lord? Oh, come on, you're stretching it a little bit much, man. That's not what you just said, you know? No, it's true. How? Well, what did God tell Abraham? He said, in you, all the nations, or in your seed, all the nations shall be blessed. What is he trying to say? He's saying that not the fall of Israel that should cause the Gentiles to resurrect or to receive the faith. It's actually the rise of Israel that's supposed to do that. Right? But they said, no, 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 we're exclusive. Everyone has to be Gentile. It's Gentile all the way, man. That's the way. That's the way in. And he came and gave them a chance and a chance. And then he came and they rejected him. So if their rise is supposed to be richness to us, but look at what happened. Their fall ended up being what? Richness to us. Their failure, richness to us. And their casting away was richness to us. What do you think it's going to look like when they are reconciled? Man, it's going to look good. It's going to be amazing. It's going to be so nice. And that's what he's saying here. For if they're being cast away is the reconciling of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? What will that be? What will that be like? Well, we'll find out. We're gonna see the amazing God and how he works and how, you know, how his plan is. God is so amazing. God is so amazing. And so he did this. You know, one guy said once, it's kind of like Jonah, you know? Jonah came and he ran from, you guys know Jonah, right? He's the guy that was swallowed by the... In Arabic, actually, it says whale, but in English, it says big fish. Whichever one you want, it's all good. So he was swallowed by this big fish. Well, what happened? He ran away from the Lord. Why did he run away from the Lord? Well, he didn't like what God had to say. God said, I want you to go to this land called Nineveh, the city called Nineveh, and I want you to go tell them about me. That these people, I'm done with them if they don't repent. And so Jonah says, I'm out of here. I'm going to Tarshish. He went, he booked the ticket. He got on a cruise. He went over there, and while he's on the cruise, he went. It's an amazing story, but we're not going to talk in detail because we're out of time. So, but anyways, so then finally he comes and through what he told the people ended up believing, and they threw him away, right? And then he was swallowed. So he represents Israel being rejected. So while he was still here, there was a boat full of Gentiles that came, and through his fall, the Gentiles, there was richness for them, but it's how much richness? A boat. They came to him, they praised God, they thanked God, and they knew this God of his. But when it came time for his reconciling, for him to be accepted again, when the fullness of the Gentiles, those ones in the boat, in this world, in this water, in this world, it was done, and he was accepted, and it was the reconciling of him. He went out. A big city of Nineveh came to be saved. And so if him being poor and him being rejected, it caused the whole boat to come to know the Savior. When he was finally reconciled and his time of acceptance came, he went in a big city, a much bigger scale, repented. And that's what it's saying here. For if there by being, let's read 12 and 15. Now if their fall is riches for the world and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For if their being cast away is the reconciling of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? But I dare say that tonight Israel is not the rich one, but we are. But are we really? That is the question. How are we doing? How are we doing? Let's bow our heads. Let's just spend a minute. Everyone, just try not to move and just test. Let's test our hearts before God and just ask him sincerely, without a loud voice, without anything, just say, Lord, how am I doing? Lord, where am I? Lord, what's going on? Lord, I don't want to be one that, as it is written in Revelation chapter 2 about the angel of the church of Ephesus, that you know his works and nothing in his works is bad. They're all good. He's tested people and he's found the fake and he was able to call them on it and he's done all these things. He says, but I have one thing against you. And it's only one thing, but to you that is a big thing, that I have left my first, that you have first left your first love. So repent or I will move you. Lord, how many of us maybe do your work or think we're doing your work? Maybe we're doing missions. Maybe we're preaching. Maybe we're singing. Maybe we're whatever it is that we're doing. Maybe we do something on campus. Maybe we do something at work. Maybe we do something in quiet. Maybe we do something that's apparent to everyone. Whatever it is, maybe we're too busy working. But we don't know that in your evaluation, we have left our first love. Lord, help us to ask you tonight, how are we doing? And let it be a sincere evaluation tonight. Let it not be, what do people think of how I am doing tonight? That's the wrong question. I dare say it is even the wrong question to say, what do I think how I am doing tonight? Because our conscience could be tamed and could be molded and could be suppressed. But Lord, let my question tonight be, what do you think of me tonight? Because that is what matters. Lord, what do you think is how I am doing tonight? And Lord, if you point at something, let it not be that I look at a mirror and find the blemish and just walk away, do nothing about it. But just, Lord, let me come before you and say, I put it before you. Lord, I put it before you and I confess that I fall in the same thing over and over again. But Lord, tonight, let it be different. Tonight, I'm going to stop trying to clean myself. I'm going to stop trying to wash away my blemish because I have proved my inability and my lack of success. But tonight, I'm going to come humbly before you. And I'm going to ask you that you come and do an operation and get rid of it. Lord, that you come even though it might hurt with the scalpel and just cut it out. Lord, that you would come with your fire and burn it out. Lord, that you would change me. I do not want to go out of here the same tonight, whether it is serving you with the wrong passion. But I want to serve you, Lord, with true passion, with a new evaluation, and that is no one's evaluation nor my evaluation, but your evaluation of me, Lord, because that is what matters. Lord, with Gideon, when he went down and he took the people to the water, those were the people that were not afraid. But then he went and told the majority of them, he says, go ahead, leave. And only 300 were left. But to them, they thought they weren't cowards. In their eyes, in everyone's eyes, they were the brave ones because they didn't leave when he said, whoever's afraid, go. But your evaluation of them was different, was worldly people, and you kicked them out. Lord, let that not be your evaluation of me tonight. But Lord, help me that I come humbly before you. And Lord, I want to provoke to jealousy, not just Jews, but I want to provoke to jealousy non-believers. But I dare say, Lord, I want you to help me to live so close to you, not in arrogance or self-righteousness, but I want to live a life that's so sincere that provokes strong believers to jealousy. To want to love you more, not to want to be like any one of us, but to want to be more like you and to taste more of you and to be changed by you and to be molded by you and to be closer into your image. In Jesus' name we pray.